Our second reading continues the story from verses 15 to 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The title of this morning's sermon is Growing into Discipleship. Growing into Discipleship. It's quiet and cool in the dark on the Sea of Galilee when the disciples set out to fish after sundown. Gentle waves rock the boat, and sitting in the stern, feeding the nets into the water, Peter is adrift. He's adrift, floating on the Sea of Galilee, failing to catch anything as they pull the nets behind them late into the night. This is what he did for his entire life until Jesus met him and said, "Follow me." He and his brother Andrew understood the kind of life that lay ahead of them in Galilee. It was the life his parents lived, his grandparents lived. But he's not the same person he was when he used to push off the dock every day as a young man. The Gospel of John offers its readers and listeners stories about Jesus that are about transformation. Peter saw Jesus turn water into wine at a wedding in Cana. Jesus once took enough food for a boy's lunch, divided it up, and shared it with 5,000 people. A friend named Lazarus falls sick and dies, and Jesus calls him from the tomb 3 days later. Jesus calls Peter to follow him, and he becomes a part of those stories. Along with the wonderful signs of God's love, Peter saw terrible things. He saw Jesus arrested, put on trial unjustly, and executed publicly on a cross. Peter carries shame and disappointment back to Galilee with him. He cannot forget how he denied even knowing Jesus after he was arrested. When Jesus rose from the dead, Peter was there rejoicing with everyone, but he is still unsure about what comes next. He cannot keep hiding in who he once was, and he's afraid of what the future would hold if he stopped hiding. I wonder how lonely Peter felt when the sun just started to peek over the horizon and he realized they'd worked all night with nothing to show for it. He and his crew of friends start bringing the boat in, exhausted and feeling defeated, and about 100 yards out, someone begins calling to them from the shore with that question every fisherman has been asked, "Have you caught anything, boys?" No. But then the voice says something different, something that doesn't quite make sense. "Try dropping the nets one last time on the other side of the boat." The nets that have floated loose all night become taut, straining under the weight of something, and suddenly there are so many fish that they can't pull it into the boat, and they'll have to drag it to shore behind them. Peter looks back at the stranger and understands suddenly who is calling to them, and he jumps in the water to swim toward the risen Christ. Jesus is on the beach, ready to share a breakfast of bread and fish over a fire. When he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" and Peter answered three times, "Lord, you know that I love you," it was as if Jesus was acknowledging the open wound of each betrayal Peter had made before his crucifixion. Each time Peter says, "I love you, you know that I love you," it's a moment of healing for the relationship between him and Jesus. Each time Jesus reminds him of his calling, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Jesus tells Peter that he will continue to face challenges and pain as he grows older, but Jesus will be beside him, helping him to transform, to mature, to heal. Then Jesus says the same words that he offered at the beginning of their friendship: "Follow me." When we feel adrift, afraid of the future, uncertain of our calling, Jesus promises that life with God is possible today. We discover life with God when we live out the new commandment that Jesus gave his friends: love one another. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Feed my sheep." Caring for one another with kindness, feeding hungry people, serving our neighbors, these are practices that bring healing into a hurting world. Jesus helps us imagine hope for the future when the love that we share comes to life as the beloved community, where every person is worthy of dignity, generosity, welcome, and love. Brother Roger of Tizé put it another way. He said, "Everyone bears within themselves a great inner theme. Let it sing out again and again. No use looking elsewhere. From it is born a continual creation." Everyone who answers Jesus' call to become a disciple will discover ways that they fail, that they have not loved as Jesus loved, and yet there is a theme within each of us. If we let it sing out in a special way, we will learn what it sounds like to follow Jesus. Jesus' loving but direct conversation with Peter over breakfast is a reminder that becoming a disciple demands that we confront uncomfortable truths about ourselves. When I was an undergrad at Dartmouth College, I was involved with a campus fellowship that claimed to read the Bible literally. This meant engaging Scripture in a way that did not leave room for talking back to or disagreeing with the claims that our fellowship made. Rejecting a particular interpretation of the Bible was not so different from rejecting God. Because of a handful of texts scattered across the 66 books of the Bible, our community held very conservative views about gender and sexuality. During my sophomore year, a senior in the fellowship came out as a lesbian woman, and this news threw the entire community into turmoil. She was immediately removed from her role as a member of the leadership team. She could attend things, but she wasn't allowed to lead anymore or be vocal about her orientation. At one of our last fellowship services for the term, I was helping set up our weekly worship service with our campus minister and a few friends. This student walked in a few minutes before we started, and I was close enough that I could overhear her talking with our campus minister as I was setting up some of the sound equipment. She had this stack of paper in her hands that was covered in her handwriting, and she had printed out a few articles, and she said something to the effect of, "Please, let me share where I'm coming from. Just let me talk with you about it." My campus minister listened and gently but firmly said, "That's not happening. We're not talking about this anymore." I remember standing to the side, watching them talk to each other. My campus minister was not a cruel person, I believe that he thought he was being faithful and doing right by her and his students by refusing to engage in this discussion about queer inclusion in the church. But I also saw that clutch of papers in her hand, and I heard the pleading in her voice, and I could see that the papers were trembling. There was a moment of silence, and then she turned sadly and walked away. I knew that it was wrong. I think that in reflection, this has been one of the biggest what-if moments of my ministry and my life. What if I had followed her out the door and stood with her? What if my friends and I, even if we didn't agree with her at that time, had listened to her as a fellow Christian and respected her experience? I didn't. And after a lifetime of being told that homosexuality is a sin, this was honestly the first time I experienced something personally that made me think, you can't treat someone that way. That was a beginning of asking a question, have I been wrong about what God thinks about queer people? I wish that I could say that this was the moment when I believed the gospel involved inclusion and support of queer people in the church, but it wasn't. It was a process that took many years of growth and change, and loving and being loved by queer Christians has not only been an invitation to rethink how I read the scriptures, but how I live my life. It has involved dialogue with friends and colleagues who understood God's news in Jesus Christ to be bigger and more generous and more loving than I did at the time. Queer Christians have become my mentors, my friends, my colleagues. The campus ministry that Len and I serve includes young queer people who love the gospel. They hear Jesus' words, follow me, and they answer it with their whole selves. And for 3 years, our colleague, Rosa Ross, has been gathering a Presbyterian campus ministry with great love and patience at the College of New Jersey called UKirk Ewing. In partnership with our neighbor congregation, Ewing Covenant Presbyterian Church, queer students and their allies are leading Bible studies and hosting a weekly worship night called the Young Adult Sunday Service, also known as YAS. And they've been joining the church through baptism and profession of faith. It's a Gen Z title. I'm a millennial. I don't know. Yeah. Last fall, Rosa called me and let me know that she had to go out of town. She was going to be gone on the night that UKirk Ewing was co-hosting a Trans Day of Remembrance vigil at TCNJ. It had been a terrible and frightening year for trans people in America. Threats of violence, politicians pushing legislation that erase them from public life, rhetoric that treats them as a target, all of these things have made it very scary for our trans students to be out and proud. Rosa asked me and some of our community to show up, and so we drove down to Ewing with two of our students. I wish that you could have been there to see these young people standing outside on a cold, chilly November night with candles in their hands. They stood side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and talked about how much it mattered to be visible for themselves and for one another. At one point, they asked one of our students from our ministry in Princeton to say a few words, and he spoke in a loud and clear voice and told them that they are not alone. Here in New Jersey, across campuses, and in churches nearby, there are people who pray for them and care about them. There are fellow Christians who see their calling to follow Jesus as the very reason they uphold the idea that trans rights are human rights. After we stood in a circle and listened to one another share their stories, we went inside the student union for hot chocolate, and I'll be darned if it wasn't the best Swiss Miss in hot water that I've ever had. It was so good, not because of the mix, but because of the people who were there, the way that they loved each other, seeing how they were taking shape as the beloved community that Jesus promises whenever people gather together in his name. They too have heard and responded to Jesus' invitation, "Follow me." Beloved, as Brother Roger says, each one of us carries a great inner theme inside ourselves. What is yours? What word of love and truth longs to sing out again and again? Who will you listen to and stand beside in the love of God? The risen Christ is already within you, making all things new in your heart. All you have to do is listen and respond when you hear his voice. Follow me. Amen.